We want to welcome Jolene to the pulpit today and thank her for sharing the gifts that God has given. At Bethlehem Church, we are committed to raising up the body of Christ and equipping the saints for works of service so that the whole body may be, may be built up. And Jolene has proclamation gifts, and we would love to have those continue to be shared. So Jolene, thank you for sharing today and show her some appreciation for her being here and willing to do this today. Oh. So.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
I recently heard the phrase, politicians should wear jackets like NASCAR drivers, then we would know who sponsors them. I couldn't find the origin of who said that quote originally, but I thought it was still pretty clever. All three of the Vipon girls at our house have been in Girl Scouts for a few years. Cookie sales, first aid classes, and other adventures gave them opportunities to earn badges, like this, which they proudly displayed on their vests and sashes, if their mom had remembered to sew on said badge. Regardless, they all still look pretty cute. But what if? What if we, as Christians, had to wear a jacket with badges that showed our characters? Like you literally had to wear your heart on your sleeve. Because we're all so different, I'm sure we would have a variety of insignia covering them, but which is great because it takes all sorts of people to make the world go round. That being said, my question for you today is, how big would your love thy neighbor patch be? Would it be the crown jewel in the center of your back? Maybe it's right up front by your name tag on your lapel. Or perhaps you have it, but it's still in a baggie in a drawer at home waiting to be sewn on. God instructed Moses, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. This command from the Old Testament echoes not only in the Gospels, but also in several other New Testament chapters, like when Paul reminds us in Galatians 5, when he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbors as yourself. Love your neighbors. In college, one of my favorite classes was anatomy and physiology. I'm still very fascinated by how the whole body works together, all the systems, muscles attaching to bones, heart pumping blood through all of that. It's just a beautiful creation that God has made in us. And I have forgotten a lot of things about anatomy and physiology class, but for whatever reason, the fact that the mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell has stuck with me for all these years. Now keep in mind, mitochondria is not a word I drop every day at home. But it is responsible for producing chemical energy that drives cellular functions and biological processes. I think it's way easier just to say that it's the powerhouse of the cells. And just as the mitochondria powers the cell, the power of the gospel is driven by love. The fulfillment of the law is love, and the powerhouse of the gospel is love. A few Sundays ago, I was hustling from the fellowship hall to grab something out of the office. The greeter was already at their post by the door. And as I passed by, I piped out a quick, good morning, how are you? And kept walking. I didn't even wait for their response. I realized that they were talking to me as I was punching the numbers into the office door, and I hadn't stopped to listen. I was in the middle of writing this message, the message about being a good neighbor, and I hadn't even stopped to get an answer to my question. I went back to the greeter and we talked for a few minutes. Turns out they had a major event going on in their life and they were willing to share that with me. I need to love my neighbors better and I need to do it on purpose. Some days it's easier to love our neighbors than other days and not because we don't love our neighbor. It's just that some days we have so much going on in our own world. We ask ourselves, do we really need to be doing something extra for somebody else? Jesus was always doing things for other people, even when things weren't going his way. The Bible tells us about what I would personally consider a rough patch in Jesus' life and ministry. In Matthew 13, we find that Jesus has been teaching the crowds with parables such as the sower and the mustard seed. He has gone on to his hometown to share his message, and we read that some of the people there were amazed at the teachings he was doing. However, it also tells us that some took offense to him and questioned his credentials, for lack of a better word. With the last verse in that chapter stating, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Rejected in his own hometown, rejected by his neighbors. And as if that weren't enough, We see in chapter 14 that John the Baptist, his own cousin, has died. The disciples had brought that news to Jesus, and he just wanted to get away. The Bible says he got into a boat and withdrew from the area. We've been there. Life has gotten to be a bit more than we can handle, and we just want some peace and quiet and time to ourselves. The Bible says, hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Have you ever been found while you were trying to hide? My children were great at finding me when they were little. An uninterrupted Sunday nap was a rarity at my house. And that's all I really wanted, was an uninterrupted nap. That is, until I read something and I began to tell my kids, Mom is going to go lay down for a little while, and when I get up, we're going to clean the house. No one bothered me after that. Jesus did not have the luxury of saying that to the disciples, because nonetheless, the crowds found Jesus. And because of his overwhelming, never-ending love for his people, he had compassion on them, and he healed them. Through God, Jesus continued on. And later that night, he fed the 5,000. Even when he is sad, Jesus is a great neighbor. Now, while healing the sick and multiplying food is better left to Jesus, there are simple ways that we, as followers, can love neighbors by building habits that draw us closer to them. These habits will not become instilled overnight, and we will never be at 100% perfect at them, but we can all start today. So this morning, I'd like to share 4 intentional practices that we can put into place to love our neighbors better. The first one is loving your neighbor with your eyes. In Proverbs 20:12, King Solomon writes, "Ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both." English writer and printer Samuel Richardson is quoted for saying, "Where words are restrained, the eyes often talk a great deal." Eye contact. Eye contact when you are talking with someone is a critical component of nonverbal communication. Eye contact can trigger a personal connection, even if it lasts only a few seconds. Eye contact communicates honesty, interest, passion, and respect. Now, we've all been on both sides of what I'm going to talk about next. Having a one-on-one conversation with somebody and a distraction takes place, and the eyes begin to wander. Someone walks by, a phone buzzes, and my personal favorite, there's a 3-year-old tugging at your pant leg, telling you they are hungry and they want to go home. Can I have a show of hands for anybody with a tugging 3-year-old on them? Second show of hands for anybody with a husband tugging at them to go home as well. There's more hands for them. It doesn't take long, and our best of intentions of staying focused on the matter at hand goes right down the rabbit hole from one thought to the next. And soon, we find ourselves in front of that neighbor, participating in the "I'm not listening, but I pretend I'm listening" head nod. Guilty as charged. Matthew 19:26 reads, "Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" Now you notice how it states, Jesus looked at them. He didn't look down at his sandals. He didn't look over at the fishing boats. He looked at them. Why did the writer feel the need to add those words? When Jesus looks at us, he sees the beautiful creation of man that was made through him. When we look at our neighbors and give them our full attention, we are gifted with a beautiful opportunity of making that personal connection God so very much desires us to have. So number one is love your neighbor with your eyes. Number two, love your neighbor with your ears. In his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Powerful Lessons in Personal Change, Stephen R. Covey writes, "Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply." Again, guilty as charged. In an attempt to show what a good listener that I can be, I often interrupt people mid-sentence with a question. My husband would tell you this is probably one of the biggest pet peeves I have, and I just did it this morning to him again when we were talking. Good neighbors do not interrupt. And good neighbors do not start thinking of their own great story that's a little bit better than the story their neighbor is telling them. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18:2, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." If we really want to hear what our neighbor is saying, we need to practice self-control and wisdom, both of which we can gain by having a personal relationship with Jesus. Reading, meditating, and studying scriptures are all ways of growing these virtues. As the Word gives us God's wisdom, we will better understand our neighbors and be able to respond with His wisdom, not just our opinions and perceptions. Love your neighbor with your ears. Number three, love your neighbor with your words. Some of the ways Jesus would get his point across would be to talk in parables, which sometimes begin with, "There was a man who." Now, if you have spoken to me in any number of conversations, you'll know that I've been a dental hygienist for 25 years. And a lot of my stories begin with, "I had a patient who." But I promise there are no HIPAA violations on my part in this message today. A few years ago, I had a patient come in to see me who had lost their father since their last visit. I asked how everyone at the house was getting along. They said, "You know, Jolene, when my dad died, I got a lot of Facebook sympathy. I also got a lot of text messages that ended with a, let me know if you need anything. But you know what? I didn't get one phone call. Not one." I can still see the pain on their face in the dental office that morning. The book of James teaches us to be very careful with our tongues because of the harm a terse word can cause. Sometimes a lack of words can cut just as deep. There are those of us who have walked that same walk of hurt, a feeling of loneliness and despair that makes it seem like no one could ever hurt as much as we're hurting right now. And yet, through it all, we find rest in our Lord and Savior, and we seek comfort from our neighbors. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Our God is the God of all comfort. His love extends to the deepest depths of our soul, our grief, and our struggles. Because we experience his comfort in our time of need, we then have the framework of how we can give that same type of comfort to our neighbors. There are many reasons we fail to love our neighbors with our words. One being, I feel, is that we live in a digital world where a few taps on the fingers get the point across, or so we think it does. Another might be is that we have no idea what to say to someone in a situation when they're hurting. Our self-consciousness makes us believe that we will sound awkward if we try to speak to them. Someone who had tragically lost a loved one dear to them told me, "The best thing that anyone could have ever said to me was, 'I don't know what to say. I'm so sorry.' I don't know what to say. I'm so sorry." Simple, honest statements that can be used by any of us. Since our family joined Bethlehem Covenant, I have been learning to step out in my faith. One of these ways is by openly praying with others. The first time I offered prayer to someone outside of these church walls and my own family, I was at the dental office at work. A forever patient of mine was in my chair updating their medical history. I had heard they had a recent cancer diagnosis, and now they had to share that information with me before the appointment started, and they were scared. As they were telling me about the treatment options they had ahead of them, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You need to pray with them." To which I foolishly replied, "Well, you can't mean right now, Lord, I'm at work." Philippians tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Spirit knew I was anxious that day, but the Spirit also gave me the courage to ask if I could pray with them. And of course, they said yes. And after we were done, we both had tears in our eyes, and they said thank you. I have since asked several patients if I can pray with them. And you know what? Not one person has turned me down. A quote from Derek Prince states, "Prayer is limitless. It's our intercontinental ballistic missile. We can launch it from anywhere and make it reach anywhere." How amazingly true is that quote? Prayers for soldiers, missionaries, kids at college, pastors in Alaska, people that are in our midst, not in our midst, but are on our hearts, instantly covered in prayer in so much as a whisper from our mouths. One of my favorite parts of our church service is when we come together in prayer at the end, a time when most of us are truly thinking about our neighbors, remembering loved ones lost, asking for healing, or rejoicing and celebrating yet another blessing God has given us. Now, I know it's not easy for some of us to speak those requests out loud, but I would encourage you today to share something that has been on your heart, especially if you have never spoken it out loud before in church. Love your neighbor with your words. My fourth and final point today is love your neighbor with your actions. Even though I just finished talking about loving your neighbors with their words, one of my favorite Maya Angelou quotes is, "People may not remember what you said, but they will always remember how you made them feel." Now, I do have permission to share this story. Lynn is a gal from my hometown. She's about 8 years older than me, but through Facebook, I have been keeping up with her family. In August of 2019, Lynn's daughter married the love of her life. The pictures on Facebook were absolutely beautiful. But sadly, in February of 2020, her new son-in-law was killed in a farm accident. It was devastating to everybody that knew them. And then in March, COVID hit, and the grieving was all that more difficult. In July of 2020, that same year, my cousin got married. Sitting on benches in the hot summer sun, I noticed that Lynn had sat down behind me. I also noticed her head tilted down, hands to her face, wiping tears, as she took in the fact that less than a year ago, she had been the mother of the bride. I turned around and put my hand on her knee. 5 seconds. 5 seconds of a spirit-led gesture that let her know that we were all thinking of her and all that she had been through in the last year. I really soon forgot about that moment until my birthday 2 years later, when I received a Facebook message from Lynn, and it read, "Happy birthday. I just want to tell you that every act of kindness, no matter how small it seems, makes a difference. I want to celebrate you today because when you reached back and patted my knee at the wedding, when I thought I was going to totally break, you pulled me back and let me know that I was not alone. I think of that often in a dark moment, and I know I still am not alone. Happy birthday." When I reached out to Lynn to ask her for permission to share this story, she said she still thinks of that moment at every wedding she has been at since, and it helps her every time. Now, you have to know, I'm not sharing that story to brag about what a great job I did of being a good neighbor, because that wasn't me. That was Christ living in me and fulfilling the work of the Holy Spirit. Touch. Touch was one of the methods of the healing power of Jesus. Lepers were cleansed, blind men saw, and Jairus' daughter was made well, all released of their diseases by the hand of the Savior and the great love he has for all of us. As is evident on Sunday mornings here at Bethlehem Covenant, some of us are huggers and some are not. But even a good morning handshake with a "so good to see you" can cause your brain to release oxytocin, known as the bonding hormone. That hormone stimulates other feel-good hormones and reduces stress hormones. Now, looking around at our church family today, I would like to believe that every single one of us here would rather feel good than feel stressed. So that fourth and final point was love your neighbor with your actions. Now, because I couldn't think of one, I really, really scoured the internet to try to find a Bible verse that says, where Jesus says, make sure you bless yourself before you bless everybody else. It's not there. But what is there is this, from Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfless ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. If we were all to only look out for one person, our own best interest, we would only have one person being concerned about our well-being and meeting all of our own needs. How blessed are we that if we all practice loving our neighbors, we have an infinite supply of compassion and support coming at us from all directions, building each other up, followers, making followers to advance the kingdom. What can I do to love my neighbor better? Love them with our eyes, love them with our ears, love them with our words, love them with our actions. Love them, love them, love them. It's what we as Christians are called to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us put into practice these simple yet powerful ways to love. May we recognize where a few extra moments of our time are needed and the impact those moments can have. Give us the focus to love with our eyes, the wisdom to love with our ears, the courage to love with our words, and the insight to love with our actions. May our neighbors' lives be better be blessed by the relationships we create through you. Today and always, in Jesus' mighty name, amen.